I've entitled this message, He Could Not Be Hid. I had never noticed this before the preparation of this message. As many times as I've tried to preach from this passage, mostly out of Matthew's account, I had never noticed this, verse 24. Mark chapter 7, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it. He wanted privacy. He didn't want to deal with people at this time. And he could not be hid. It appears he wanted privacy. He would have no man know he was there, but he could not be hid. Now, what's that mean? Do you remember after that he said before Abraham was, I am? Do you remember what happened? They took up stones to stone him, but he hid himself. Where'd he go? When that angry lynch mob in Luke chapter 4 brought him up to the brow of the hill to cast him down headlong, he went his way. What happened? Somehow he was hidden. And then in John's conclusion, in John chapter 12, of the Lord's public ministry. And after that, he just spake privately with his disciples. But the conclusion of his public ministry went like this. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Oh, if the Lord hides himself from me, I'll surely not find him. But here, he could not be hid. Now, this is not a denial of his omnipotence. It's not like he lacked the ability to be hid. He's all powerful. He could not be hid because he willed not to be hid from this woman or any woman or man or boy or girl like this. The reason he could not be hid is because he willed not to be hid. Now turn back to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 15 for just a moment. As a matter of fact, it would be good if you keep your finger there also in Matthew's account. And I want to read the conclusion of this story. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered after this transaction took place. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Now that's the Lord's summary of this woman's faith. And he's the only one who really knows what great faith is. O woman, great is thy faith. You know, we don't read where he said anything like that to any of the 12, do we? He said, O ye of little faith. He said, where is your faith? He said, how is it that you have no faith? I don't read where he ever said to any of the 12, O John, O Peter, O Thomas, O Philip, great is thy faith. No, we read nothing of the kind. But to this woman, this Gentile woman, this Syrophoenician woman. He says, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." You see, the Lord cannot be hid from this kind of faith. I say this with, I hope, reverence. He cannot be hid from this kind of faith because he wills not to be hid from this kind of faith. He loves this faith because he is the author of it, and because it puts such infinite glory and greatness on his sacred person. That's why he says to this woman, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." Now, look back in Mark's account, verse 24. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Now, why was he going to Tyre and Sidon? Same reason it says he must needs go through Samaria. One of his elect were there. Somebody that he was going to make himself known to, and he's coming after one of his sheep. Aren't you thankful the Lord came after you? Oh, aren't you thankful the Lord came after you? This woman we read of was there, and he's coming after her. And I love to think about what this woman said. "And from thence he rose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid, for a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet." Now, before we get into the greatness of this woman's faith, and we know it was great, because the Lord deemed it as great. If you would have asked any of Christ's disciples, define great faith, I dare say none of them would say that this woman's faith was great faith. As a matter of fact, she irritated him. "Send her away! She crieth after us. She's getting on our nerves." But the Lord deemed this faith that they brushed off and dismissed as great faith. And let me also say this. There is no reason as to why you and I should not have this woman's great faith. Somebody says, "Well, I could never have great faith." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's listen and see what it was she said. Now, the first thing I would have us notice in verse 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him." Now, this is where faith begins. She heard. Faith cometh by hearing. What's going on right now? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. What did she hear? She heard of him. You know, isn't that what true preaching is? The declaration of him. Let me repeat that. True preaching is the declaration of him, who he is. He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe. It was he who said, let us make man in our own image. He's God the Son. What did he do? He became flesh. In the flesh, he kept God's holy law perfectly and worked out a perfect righteousness, and he did it for somebody. He did this for somebody. In the flesh, he was made sin. This one who created the universe was made sin. His Father made him sin. That's why he died on the cross. And you know what he did by that? He put away that sin. My sin, if he died for me, is gone. I don't have any sin. He was raised from the dead for our justification. Everybody he died for, he justified. True faith is in him. I could go on and on about that, couldn't I? True faith is in him. True preaching is the preaching of him. Who he is, what he did, what he accomplished, and where he is now, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. True faith is in him. Now somebody says, I could never have great faith. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Faith has nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. Let me repeat that. I want this to sink into everybody's ears and heart. Faith has nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. Somebody says, well, I think I'm saved. That doesn't mean you are. That's not what faith is. Well, I'm afraid I'm not saved. Well, that doesn't mean you're not. Because that's not what faith is. Faith has wholly to do with what you believe concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what the Ethiopian eunuch, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I love his answer. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is who he says he is. Now that's faith. Now let me give you something of my own experience. And I bet every believer in here will know exactly what I'm saying. There's not a day that goes by where at some point I say to myself in my own heart, I could not possibly be saved. How could I commit sins repetitively like that if I really were saved? How could I think the things I think if I really were saved? I don't see how I could possibly be saved. Does that ever go through your mind? Well, let me ask you a question. Now, I'm asking myself a question. Same question. If I didn't do those things and think those things, could I think, well, then I am saved? You see, all that is another form of self-righteousness. That's all it is. If I didn't do those things, if I didn't think those things, then I'm saved. You know what that's called? Looking to yourself. That's all that is. Looking to yourself. Now, we still have the flesh, and we're going to do that. I can't wait till it no longer happens. But that's called looking to yourself. That's not faith. Faith has wholly to do with what you think concerning Him. I love what the Lord said to those blind men, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord! That's what faith is. It's what you believe concerning him. Now, what did she do? Look in verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, that's the posture of worship. And if you or I ever hear of him, that is precisely what we will do. We will fall at his feet in worship. Somebody says, well, I've not done that. Then you haven't heard. Because everybody, without exception, who hears him falls at his feet in worship. Look back once again to Matthew's account. Verse 22, Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Three things this woman demonstrated in her speech. First, have mercy on me. No plea based on merit or desert, just mercy. And let me tell you this. The only time you truly ask for mercy is when your sin is all your fault. You're not a victim. Your sin is all your fault. You can't justify yourself. You can't vindicate yourself. You can't blame other people. If they weren't this way, this wouldn't have happened to me. It's their fault. Like Adam in the garden, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, this would have never taken place. That's not the confession of sin. That's not asking for mercy. This woman came for mercy. Why? Because her sin was all her fault. You only ask for mercy when you are guilty. Have mercy upon me. Here's the second thing. O Lord, thou son of David. Now, she came for the right thing, mercy, and she came knowing who he is. He's the Lord. Do you know that? He's the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He spake the universe into existence. He's the Lord of providence. That means he controls everybody and everything and every event. Are you taking that too far? No. He's the first. That's what his lordship means. He's first cause of everything. I wouldn't want to be any other way, would you? He's the Lord of salvation. That means your salvation is utterly up to him. You are in his hand. And he can do with you whatsoever he is pleased to do. He's the Lord. And he's the son of David. She knew that. Lord, thou son of David, God's promised Messiah, the Christ, God's prophet. And I love repeating this. I've said this, I know, a lot in the last probably 6 months, and I like it even more every time I say it. He never said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto you. He is the very word of God. He's God's priest, and he's not one of these Levitical priests who brings the blood of an animal sacrifice. He brings his own blood into the Father's presence. He's the King of Kings. He's the one whose will is always done. Jesus, thou Son of David. He's the Lord. He's the Son of David. And she had a great need. She said, My daughter is completely possessed with the devil. She's demon possessed. Now, somebody says, well, that was something that happened way back when. Now, wait a minute. Turn with me for a moment. I'd like you to look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even like everybody else. Sounds to me like me and you have been grievously vexed, possessed, controlled by the devil himself. Verse 23 of Matthew 15, but he answered her, not a word. It appeared that he was ignoring her, that she was unworthy of a response. She comes with this great need. She comes seemingly the right way. And he answered her not a word. He ignored her. He did not respond. Now, he would one day deal with the silence of the Father when he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there would be nothing but the awful silence from heaven. But at this time, he gives her the silent treatment. He answered her, not a word. Have you ever had the silent treatment? Where you know anything you say is not getting past the ceiling. He answered her, not a word. Now, the first thing that can be seen about great faith, listen to me, the first thing that can be seen about great faith is it cannot be silenced. Verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, begged him, saying, send her away! Get rid of this woman! She crieth after us. She won't stop crying. She's driving us crazy. Send her away. When you have nowhere else to go and no other options, you will continue to cry. That's just so. You won't stop. Will you also go away? To whom shall we go? It's not like we have any other options. Like there's no other place to go. If you don't have mercy on me, I'm toast. There's no hope for me. I'm totally dependent upon you doing something for me. She continued to cry. I like to think of that man that came at midnight for the three loaves, and a fellow said, Leave me alone. I'm in bed. I'm not getting up. My children are in bed with me. Go away. What happened? I said I'm in bed. No! Well, that fellow figured out he wasn't going to get any sleep unless he got up and gave the fellow the loaves. What about the widow woman and the unjust judge said, I'm not, by her continual coming. That's the word used. By her continual coming, she's going to wear me. I'm going to go ahead and give her what she wants. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord is waiting to see how earnest you are, but I know this. You're not earnest enough. I'm not earnest enough. But I know this too. I got nowhere else to go, and I'm going to continue to cry for mercy. Great faith is not stopped by the conduct of Christ's disciples. How hard-hearted they seem. Send her away. And these are Christ's disciples. Send her away. She crieth after us. What an inflated view of yourselves, fellas. She wasn't crying after you. She was crying after him. Sometimes, oftentimes, people balk at the poor conduct of Christ's disciples and even use it as an excuse. Look at them. What's the point? Not great faith. Great faith goes beyond the poor conduct of Christ's disciples and continues to cry for him. I think of Bartimaeus. Shut up, Bartimaeus! Hold your peace! You know what the scripture says Bartimaeus did? He cried the more a great deal. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 24. But he answered. Now he says something now. He had been giving her silence. Now he says something. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Her faith could not be stopped by the sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, I want you to consider exactly what the Lord says to this woman. I'm not sent to save everybody. I am only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have only come to save the elect. I didn't come to save all men, without exception. I came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he's telling this woman in no uncertain terms, I was not sent by my father to save all men. I've only come for the elect. Now let me tell you this, if he was sent to save all men, one of two things are true. All men are saved, or he failed in his intentions. But he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the elect, those the Father gave him. Now, does your heart object to this? How could that be fair? How could it be fair for him to only come to save a certain number of people? And maybe I'm not one of them. Does your heart object to this? Well, let me translate that for you. When you say, how can that be fair? You say, God is not fair. You say, I am more righteous than God. You say, I am sitting in judgment upon God. You've become God's judge. I love the way Paul responded to that. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? And this woman didn't think that way. She didn't say, how could this be fair? I'm being treated wrongly. Look how she responded to this. But he answered and said unto her, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him. Now let me say in no uncertain terms, you cannot preach the gospel and not say that Christ came only for the elect. It is impossible to preach the gospel and not preach that. Somebody that doesn't preach that is a false prophet, a preacher of works, someone who that does not know the living God. Now, what's your response to him coming for the elect? Well, I know what her response was. Then came she and worshiped him. You know, you'll only worship. Now, somebody said, well, we had a worship service. Well, I don't know whether you did or not, but I do know this. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign. You're in his hand, and he can do with you whatsoever he's pleased to do. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. If you don't help me, I won't be helped. If you don't help me, I'm destroyed. I got nowhere else to go. This didn't keep her from coming to the Lord. Lord, help me. Verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not meet. It's not appropriate. It's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, what would you think of someone who fed the dogs over their kids? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Take the food and give it to the dogs instead of the children. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Wow. My help is for my children and not for dogs. Now, in the scripture, dogs are not man's best friend. There was a man in the Old Testament named Hazael, and Elijah told him all these bad things he was going to do. He said, am I a dog that I'd do such things? I mean, the dogs were as low as you could get, not man's best friend. What did Mephibosheth say to David? Who am I that you'd look upon such a dead dog as me? My help is for my children, not for dogs. The Lord is casting her in a very unworthy light. But that was no hindrance to her faith. I'm not coming in my own worthiness, but for your great mercy. I need to be saved from myself, not by myself. I'm coming for mercy. Now, great faith, never, it continues to cry. And here's the second thing about great faith. Great faith never disputes what Christ says. There's no objections at all concerning this statement. Not only are there no objections, there's complete agreement. Yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. If I ever heard the truth, that is it. There is full agreement. I'm a dog. And not only did she assent or give her full agreement. She did so worshiping him. Yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. Nor did she try to alter anything he said. You say I'm a dog? Well, I'll take the ground you give me. I'm not coming as a child. I'm coming as a dog. I may not be your child. I wouldn't presume on that. You see, when the Lord does something for somebody, he brings them down. That's that he might raise them up. I think of the prodigal. You remember when he finally came to himself and he comes to the father and says to his father, I'm not coming on the ground of being a son. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I forfeited all rights. I'm not coming as your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. This woman had the same attitude. I confess, I'm a dog. I'm not coming as a child, I'm coming as a dog. But I'm your creature. I'm your dog. And even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's all I'm asking for as a dog, having the crumbs of your mercy that fall my way. Now, I really believe that the world would be critical of this woman. Has she no self-respect? Has she no self-esteem? Can't she bring anything? No. No. Verse 28. Verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Mark's account says, the Lord said, for this saying, go thy way. And here in Matthew's account, he says, O woman, great is thy faith. Now hear the words of the only one who can make an accurate assessment. If you asked me what great faith is, I wouldn't come up with the right answer, neither would you. But here our Lord tells us what great faith is. O woman, great is thy faith. And where did the greatness of her faith lie? Now, before I go on, there's no reason why everybody in this room should not have this great a faith. You say, I could never have great faith. Now let me remind you, faith doesn't have anything to do with what you think about yourself. Nothing. It has with what you think concerning him. This woman had a high and exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any reason for you not to? He's the Lord. He's the Son of David. He is the one who came to successfully save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's the successful Savior. He cannot fail. There won't be anybody in hell that he died for. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And saved they must be. He is the object of worship. Do you believe that? Do you fall at his feet? He's the only one who can help me. He's the one who, whatever he says, I don't dispute it. I'm in complete agreement with whatever he says because of who he is. I'm not trying to alter it or change it. I don't presume to be a child, but I come on the ground you give as a dog seeking the crumbs of your mercy. O woman, great is thy faith. Turn back to Mark's account. Mark chapter 7. Verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Do you say that to anything the Lord says? Yes, Lord. You're a dog. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You don't deserve the place of a child. Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of your daughter. Now listen to me. Your sin is gone. If you're in Christ, your sin is gone. It's not. It's not. Verse 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon her bed. That's what she came home to. Now, the only thing that would prevent me and you from having the exact same great faith as this woman is what? P-R-I-D-E, pride. That's all. May the Lord give us the grace to throw that pride away and come to the Lord like this woman did, who the Lord said, O woman, great is thy faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name, that name that's above every name, that you would deal with us as you did with this woman and give us the faith of this woman. For Christ's sake, in his name we pray. Amen.